There's no place like home. Home sweet home. Home field advantage. Make yourself at home. Homesick. Home is where the heart is. A man's castle. A man's home is his castle. Down home. Home away from home. Home free. Keep the home fires burning. Home boy. Home body. Home, home on the range. Home. In a way, this feels like home because I know all of you, and if I would have been a lot more nervous if this didn't feel like home just a few seconds ago. I was asked to speak on this topic of home, the physical home, at a meeting recently. And this is somewhat of a timely subject for me. Just recently, I've done a career change where I have embarked into a career of real estate. And I've been able to see all kinds of homes in that short period of time. I've walked into homes that cost $500,000. I have walked into homes that cost $5,000. There is quite a difference between those two homes, but yet they are still a home. Someone still calls those places home. Just over a year ago, my family moved into a new home. Again, a timely subject. And I have just started a job of rehabbing homes, taking homes that are broken down, taking homes that need work, that have been neglected, and trying to bring them up into a place where they are new, where they are desirable. I want to spend some time this afternoon talking about homes. There are a lot of things that we can say about homes. And I believe this should relate to all of this very well. I would doubt anyone here is homeless. Maybe there was a point in your life where you were temporarily homeless. And you could be temporarily homeless now, but even if you are, it's just temporary. Someone would bring you in. Someone here is willing to provide you with a place to stay. We rent homes, we buy homes, we build homes. We want that dream home or retirement home. But we would like to stay out of the nursing home. But we are happy that they do have a home that can take care of us when we can no longer take care of ourselves. Some people even have a second home or a summer home. There are people who can't wait to leave home. And then there are others who can't wait to get back home. My parents were wishing that I was the one who couldn't leave home, but that wasn't the case for them. You may live in one home your entire life, or you may live in many homes. I just moved into my fourth home, including all the ones I've ever lived in since I was born. Just my fourth home. And in all those homes, they all reside in about a 5-mile radius. I am a homebody. I don't like to leave home. I like to be in that area. I have a hometown. But what makes a home? Do you even have to have a house for it to be a home? Do you even have to have a home? Is there anything saying that you have to have a house? Where did homes come from? Is your home a hindrance or a help? How should we view our homes? How should we look at our houses? These are some things that we can talk about this afternoon. What do we consider as our home? Right, I have a home country. I have a home state, a hometown. I have an address to my house. All these, in a way, are a home, right? Are they my home? Sometimes the way that we define home is as simple as where we sleep at night. That's probably one of the easiest definitions. Not too long ago, I got back from an elk hunting trip in Colorado, and my home was on my back because I kept my sleeping bag and a tent with me. And that was where my home was. It changed every night. Every night I stayed on a different place on the mountain. And that was my home in the sense that that's where I was staying. The children of Israel got to experience this very sort of thing. They spent 40 years in tents. in the wilderness. And that was just a temporary home. That's not where they were supposed to be. That's not what God's intent was for them. But that's what they got to experience. Their home was ever changing. They moved across the wilderness. As they would move from one place to another, their home would change. But by doing that, God showed them that what He had prepared was much better. He had something prepared much better than what they were doing. Our homes are good, right? I love my home. I love being in there, the comfort of it, through all seasons. But there is something much better than our houses. And God showed that in a very physical way. He showed them that, yes, you could stay in these tents. You could travel through this wilderness. And He gave them food. He made sure their clothes wouldn't wear out. He protected them. But then He showed them something better. He showed them the Canaan land. And that's God's intent for us. He wants to show us something better. God has shown us since the beginning the type of home that He can provide. In Genesis, the second chapter, in the 8th verse, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed." Then skipping down to verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." We can find in Genesis the very first home. Where did homes come from? Well, they came from God in the sense God provided Adam and Eve a home in the garden. The Garden of Eden was the first home here on earth. And not only was it the first home, but maybe as good as a home could get here on earth. The garden had many of the things we would love for our own home. Think about the Garden of Eden. Beautiful views, right? Perfect landscaping, plenty of food, things to keep you busy, things to keep you occupied. There is no need to leave. That's why we leave our homes now, right? Because there's something to do. You go to work or you go to get entertainment. You go to the grocery store. There was no need to leave the Garden of Eden. It was the perfect place to be. There was comfort and peace, and most importantly, it was a home that God was in. That's the most important thing. It was a home that God was in. These are all characteristics that would be great to mimic in our very own homes. And I think this is what God expects of our homes, that He is present, that He is there. The Garden of Eden truly was a wonderful place, but I don't know that we can say it was a perfect home. The home was just like my home. The home was just like your home, and that evil was able to creep in. Wickedness and sin was able to penetrate into the home of Adam and Eve. This is important to take note of. Are your homes a help or a hindrance in your life? That's a good question. When we're in our homes, we feel pretty safe, right? We feel like we're protected. We feel like that maybe no one can get us. We even lock our doors. What if Adam and Eve would have locked the door on the Garden of Eden? Were they able to do that? Would they have kept Satan from coming in? We put locks on our doors. We put locks on our windows. And these locks may deter robbers. They may deter people trying to get in, but I realize that if someone really wanted to get into my home, they could very easily. That lock's not going to stop them. And those locks on your house, those locks on your window will not stop Satan. They won't stop you. Just from the sheer fact of how much time you spend in your home and around your home, this might give some light, shed some light. This might be the very place where Satan tries to attack you most. Why? Because that's where you're at. You ever heard the stat where it says 70% of accidents or something along, 70% of the accidents happen around your home? Well, it sounds like, well, but my home must be a dangerous place. Well, it's because that's where you're at. That's where you're at most of the time. It makes sense that's where Satan's going to attack you, where you're at most of the time. All over the world, there are great atrocities and wickedness, wicked things happening day in and day out in people's homes. Satan wants to attack you at the core. He wants to attack you in your home. He wants to attack you where you think you are safe. He wants to sneak in where you are comfortable, where you feel like he can't get to you. When you are in your castle, you think you're sheltered. You think, well, no one can get to me. This is my home. That's not the truth. Your home will mold you or fold you. Your home will make you or break you. The good thing about your home, the good thing about my home, is that you do have home field advantage. That's right. Home field advantage in your home. So that means that you should have the advantage. I think we're all familiar with what home field advantage is. I went to a Chiefs game one time and the noise there was incredibly loud, rooting for the home team. There are benefits to being at home. In baseball, you get to take the last at bat. You have the last chance to win the game. When I played basketball in high school, I loved playing at my home court. We didn't have to drive somewhere. There was no fatigue. We didn't have to ride the school bus. It didn't always translate into us winning, but at least when we lost, we didn't have to make a long trip home. It was nice. Home field advantage. In sports, you know the nooks and crannies of the field. You know the comforts of that. You have the advantage. Have you ever went to someone's house and played a game, and as you're playing the game with them, they introduce a new rule that you've never played? And they said, well, these are house rules. Well, you can't do anything about it because those are their house rules. They are an advantage and you are at a disadvantage because you didn't know the rules. Well, Satan should be a disadvantage in your home. Now, I'm not trying to downplay Satan's ability in any way. Satan is a very powerful being. I don't think we can even grasp or understand the power he has had, the power that he currently has. But there are things that you can do in your home that puts you at an advantage and puts Satan at a disadvantage. Because at your home, you make the rules. You guide the conversations in your home. You monitor what pops up on TV. We just had a conversation downstairs about the news. It might as well be called the bad news, because any time I've ever watched the news, it doesn't seem like there's anything comforting. It seems like it's always bad news that comes across. You control that. You allow that to enter into your brain. What pops up on the radio, on the TV, on the computer, you are in control. You have the advantage. If you have children at home, you should know what your children are doing. You should know who your children are texting. You should know these things. You should have the advantage, and you should be putting Satan at the disadvantage. What kind of language is allowed at your house? What type of behavior is allowed at your house? What is being taught in your home? Whether you have children there, whether you have guests there, whether you have friends there, you control the situation, or at least you can guide these situations in your favor. I don't read a lot of books, but there is one book that I remember I had to read for an assignment in school, and I just kind of get the premise of this book. I'm not much of a book reader, but The Lord of the Flies. What happened in that book when there was no guidance? It was an island filled with children, and they ruled themselves, and they acted just like animals. That's what happens. If rules are not put in place, if boundaries are not put in place. In regards to the commands passed on to Moses, this is what Moses had to say. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking to them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and your days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth." It starts in the home. That's where the teaching begins. Build a home that will help your salvation. Proverbs 24:3-4. "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." Proverbs 3:33, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteousness." Make sure that you have home field advantage. No matter what age you're at, no matter what age your kids may be at, you still have the advantage at your house. Maybe you've lived at your house a very long time and you think, well, this is where I'm most comfortable with. Once you start feeling comfortable, that's when Satan has an edge. What was it that David said when he was battle-worn and weary? And David said longingly, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. David hearkened to his youth. He hearkened to his home, the home that molded him, the home that made him who he was. There are some simple things to test yourself to know if Satan has the advantage in your home. What's the attitude of the people at your house? What is the language that goes on at your house? What are the interests of the people in your house? What happened in the Garden of Eden, that beautiful home? What happened there when Adam and Eve sinned? There was a pretty major consequence, wasn't there? They had their beautiful home taken away. God didn't leave them homeless, but there was a consequence. Are rewards and consequences something that happens in your home? You can do this to yourself. You can give yourself consequences. You can discipline yourself. This isn't only to people who have children. My mom and dad, in my opinion, did a really good job of keeping home field advantage. By no means were they perfect. I know they weren't perfect because they're humans. And humans aren't perfect. Humans mess up. Humans make mistakes. They fall short. But one of the things they taught us at our, when I have two older siblings and one younger sibling, they taught us rewards and consequences. My dad tells a story of going through a time period when he felt like he spanked my older siblings every single night. Every single night there was a consequence. Every single night at bedtime, they would not listen to mom and dad. They stayed up, they goofed off, and every single night there was a consequence. It seemed like a very frustrating time to dad. They got spanked every single night. The bad news was those two were more well behaved than me. He was just getting warmed up. I was being taught consequences all through my life. If you do these things, there are consequences. There are people who I've talked to that I've run into, and they said, well, spanking doesn't work for my kids. I've tried it. And that's an interesting thought. I'm not saying everyone would have to spank their children. But I don't know of any one single disciplinary action, if you did it that one time, it would completely eradicate bad behavior. That's not how discipline works. Discipline is to mold you. It is to form you, to guide you into a direction. I continued to misbehave all the way until through I left that house, but I understood consequences. If you do this, there will be a consequence. God has taught us from the beginning, if you do not obey, if you do not follow the rules, there will be a consequence. I'm afraid in some circumstances that there is way more emphasis being put on the house itself than what goes on inside the house. I just wrapped up my first renovation project. And I've been working on this full time since June, and it was a big project. It took way longer than I thought. It took more money than I thought. This house, it needed a lot. It had been neglected. It was in need of cleaning, of maintenance. It was in need of updates. But even though it was rough, with enough work, with enough maintenance, it's starting to look pretty good. It's ready to go. It's on the market. I have people looking at it. In 4 months and a decent amount of money, it's essentially as good as new. New paint, new doors, new windows, two new bathrooms, a brand new kitchen, new flooring, new plumbing, new HVAC, and just like that, good as new. And we have a saying, if you have enough money, you can fix anything. I don't know that that's true. What if some of those wicked things that we talked about happened in your home? Those things that come up on the TV, the language that we can hear. Maybe you know people, or you yourself have had parents who were wicked people. Would enough money fix that? What if you have lost home field advantage? What if Satan has gained a foothold? Can you fix those things with money and time? Not hardly. Time and time again, issues at home that are never resolved don't go away and only resurface down the road. Arguments at home, spending habits that create huge debt, resentment, failure to guide and teach children, dishonesty, infidelity. These are serious problems that happen at home. These are major issues that are beyond the normal repairman. I can't come to your house with my tools and money and fix that. If these things happen at your home, you need the ultimate repairman. You need Jesus Christ. You have to let Jesus work. If these things are happening or have happened, or you know people that these things happen at their home, you have to let Jesus work for these problems to go away. Remember when David wanted to build a house for God? He consulted Nathan the prophet, and God came to Nathan with this message to David. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. God is concerned with what happens inside the home. Not what the home looks like, not the appearance, not all the amenities, not all the nice things that a home can bring us. I don't know everyone's situation in here, but just because it's a sizable group and we are people, some of you probably have had a terrible home life or know people who have had a terrible home life. And I know some of these situations are just out of your control. But I want you to think about Abraham just for a moment. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, God calls Abraham and says, leave your country, leave your family, leave what you know, leave it all behind. I'm not going to spend too much time on Abraham, but just think about his situation. Abraham had people there to support him. He was there where he knew what was going on, his friends, his family. But God told him, leave all those things. Leave them. God had to show him and us, and sometimes you have to leave what you know, even if it's what you like, even if it's what you're comfortable with, even if it's what's been going on in your life the whole time, sometimes you have to leave what you know for something better. And that's what God calls us to do. God wants to show us that He can provide something better for us. He asks us to find a new home. He's asked us all to do that. Leave the old man of sin. So we've all had the home of sin at one time. We lived in sin. That was our home in a sense. That's what we knew. That's where we stayed. We stayed in sin. And sometimes sin feels good. Sometimes sin is comfortable. Sometimes we like it. But God has asked us to leave that because there is something much better for us. The old home was starting to crumble already, and no matter how much you tried to repair it, it was doomed to destruction. God has something better for you. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has sinned has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our homes here can be quite luxurious, especially in this country. We probably all know somebody who has more than one home, and that seems probably absurd to a lot of people who live in this world. Our homes can be quite comforting, quite relaxing. They truly are a blessing. I'm not saying our houses are a wicked thing, but they can be a hindrance to us. I love my house. I love being there. I feel good when I'm there. But the home that God wants us to have is not here. It's not here. It's not our home. It's not the home that we do all these nice things to, that we try to make pleasant. We make them smell good. We make them look good. We make them comfortable. That's not the home that God wants us to have. 2 Corinthians 5:5, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Think about your home this afternoon. Not your physical home. We'll all probably go to our homes very shortly. And although those homes are a great blessing, as we've mentioned in this country, a great blessing, that's not the home that God has planned for you. God has shown us throughout time, God has shown us through the Scriptures, He has something much better for you. Think about your physical body right now, the home we just talked about, the tent. I can remember not that long ago, just having no regard for my body because I always felt good. I always was full of energy. And although I hope I have many more years to go, I can already see a decrease in my body. My body's going downhill. And as I look across you, many of you guys probably don't like your bodies anymore because your bodies bring you pain. They don't feel good. But that's God's plan. That's God's way of reminding you that you're not going to be here forever. That's God's way of telling you there's something other than this place. There's something other than your physical body. There's something other than your physical home, your house. There's something better than that. And God has prepared a place for us. Oh, my castle, my palace, the place I reside, this house that I have is where I abide. It started out feeble, weak and small. It was shaky and fragile with many a fall. In time, it became steady and started to grow. And soon with ease, it went to and fro. My house became mighty and covered the land. It was molded and formed by many a hand. Is there a better home than this? One that will greatly impress? I search the mountains and valleys to prove mine is best. After years of searching, my house grows cold. The fire that burned hot has now grown cold. The walls and pillars start to crack. The beams and boards have went slack. The bricks and stones have started to tumble. The foundation once strong has began to crumble. The home that I have faded so fast. Build your home in a land that will surely last. Find the land of eternal and cease to roam. You can lay there to rest and call that home. I appreciate the opportunity to speak this afternoon. I didn't have to try to stay awake by doing that. But it is always good to think about our home. It's always good to think about where we're going. What direction are we going in our spiritual lives? Are we going to make it? Are we going to be in the presence of God? Are we going to be in the presence of our Creator? Are we going to be in the presence of the One who has given us and given mankind a chance for salvation? A great tragedy happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were separated from God because of sin. Sin is something that we all experience. We've all had in our lives. But because of Jesus Christ, the door, we can go into the home. We can be in the presence of God, our Creator. If there's anything you'd like to bring forward to the congregation, please do so as we stand and sing a selected invitation song.